God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
Our Democratic colleagues, when they ask about Roe versus Wade, now have in mind a right that extends beyond the pregnancy itself.
The Pope has done what he can to shift Catholicism's formal public attitude toward a lot of stuff associated with the sexual revolution.
One of the reasons why evolution as an ideology and a mythology has been so powerful in our day is because it gives a way of thinking about death that's good.
Well, Kelly and I found out we're from different religions.
I thought you and Kelly were both Lutheran.
Oh, well, that's what I thought. Turns out she's Lutheran Church of America. I'm Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Kindergarten teachers from Baltimore love listening to Issues, Etc.
It is very important that when we are discussing how a person is saved, how a person is declared righteous before God, for Christ's sake alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, that we are precise, that we are careful in our definitions, that we know what those words mean, that we even that we get the pronouns correct, that it is through faith, it is by grace, it is for Christ's sake, on account of Christ, that we get all of those things very careful. Why is it so important that we are precise there? Well, because what a person believes about how they are made right before God makes a difference. If they believe wrongly about this, contrary to what Scripture so clearly teaches, their eternal life is imperiled. They may be fooling themselves that they believe in a kind of righteousness that actually, in truth, does not avail before God at all. Is it equally important that when we talk about sanctification, not just justification, but sanctification, that we are equally precise, is as much at stake? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, July the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us for the second hour of the program. We're going to be talking about sanctification and good works, starting with some careful definitions. You can join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And our listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
So why is it important? Is it important that when we talk about all matters of theology, but especially justification and the subject today, sanctification and good works, that we aren't sloppy about it, that we don't just simply grasp for the convenient theological soundbite?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the entire art of doing theology is making distinctions without making separations, so that we want to clearly distinguish one thing from another, but we don't want to separate them far away from each other. And every error ends up, I imagine you can find an error that doesn't do one of those two things, but almost every error in the church does one of those two things. You either fail to separate what God wants separated, or you fail to distinguish what God wants distinguished, and so forth. I mean, it's in some ways the distinction between law and gospel has this very precise thing that we want to do. We want to separate the two, that we want to distinguish law and gospel without separating the two. And really, when it comes to justification and sanctification, we want to do the same thing. We want to distinguish the two, but we don't want to separate them. The Lord never intends for faith to be separated from good works. And this is important, especially was an important argument in the Reformation, because the Lutherans were accused of forbidding good works, being the enemies of good works. And they say, no, we are not the ones who forbid good works, but we want to put good works in their proper place.
So let's start with some careful definitions of the term sanctification.
Sure. I think the key distinction to make here is that when we talk about sanctification in the church, we have two ways of talking, what's sometimes called the broad sense and the narrow sense. We can talk about sanctification in the broad sense, which basically means everything that God the Holy Spirit does to make us holy. This is the third article of the Creed, where we talk about how the Lord he's called us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, sanctified and kept us in the true faith, together with the whole church, so that everything that God the Holy Spirit does, in probably including the death and resurrection of Jesus, and our conversion, our repentance, our faith, our baptism, the Lord's Supper, all the great gifts that the Lord Jesus has for us in this life and in the life to come, all of that is part of our life of sanctification. In the broad sense, including even our resurrection on the last day. But when we talk about sanctification in the narrow sense, we're talking about something very specific, and that is the good works that the Holy Spirit gives the Christian to do after their baptism. And that's I think, where a lot of the confusion comes in, because we have to be careful when we talk about good works. The Bible is careful, for example, to separate our forgiveness of sins and our justification from our good works. The Lutherans saw this so clearly, just with verses like Romans 4:5, where it says, to the one that does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. And they would say, look, good works are excluded from this article of justification. Good works are excluded from the forgiveness of sins. In fact, the alone of the Reformation, by grace alone, especially, and also faith alone, that alone is there to build a wall around the promises of God so that we recognize that our works are not part of it. We're not saved by works. Luther discovered this so clearly. And there's something else that they discovered. After they went about the business of excluding good works from salvation, they recognized that it was almost impossible to keep, just because of our sinful flesh and the theology of our sinful flesh, it was almost impossible to keep works out. They always wanted to intrude. We wanted to always say that we're going to be saved and we're going to go to heaven because of our good works. And so the Lutherans not only were able to recognize, hey, good works don't belong here when we're talking about justification, grace, God's grace and sanctification, but in fact, good works can be dangerous because they always want to creep in and tempt us to believe in them. So the Lutherans put the good works in the proper place, not before salvation, but after it. And the result was that the opponents of the Lutherans said, hey, we think you're the enemies of good works. We think you forbid good works from even happening.
The genius of the approach of the Lutheran confessions with respect to good works and sanctification, and you've already hinted at it here a little bit, Brian, is that they did not fall into the temptation of overstating the case. I mean, they could have easily said, in this way, their opponents actually helped them by making this false accusation against them that they were against good works. They saved them the trouble of falling into that temptation of going off on the other side and saying, well, if our opponents say that good works are necessary for salvation and that good works comprise the mechanism of salvation, we're just going to throw good works out the window entirely and be done with it.
Yeah, it did become a controversy later after Luther died. And Luther, who was maybe slightly prone to overstating his case sometimes, will make a number of statements where it seems like the Christian is going to be the enemy of good works. And a lot of people picked up on that, and they did overstate the case. They did say things like good works hinder you on the way to salvation and stuff like that. So the later Lutherans were able to come back and say, no, look, we got to be careful here. We want to, again, be precise. Good works are not necessary for salvation, but good works are necessary. They're not necessary. They're not born out of the necessity of coercion. They're not born out of the necessity to come to the end of salvation. But good works are the necessary result of faith. In fact, this is where the Lutherans so helpfully pick up on the language of the scriptures, and they identify good works as the fruit of faith. So that Jesus will preach about how you don't look for figs from a thorn tree. You don't look for good fruit from a bad tree. The tree has to be good, and then the fruit is good. So if the tree is good, you can expect good fruit. And if the tree is bad, you expect bad fruit. So the thing that matters is the person. Luther, this is just such fantastic stuff. Luther picks up on this beautifully. In this little essay on the freedom of the Christian, he says the concern of the gospel is to make the tree good, by faith. When we believe the promises of God, the tree is good, and then good works will follow. So that understanding of works as the fruit of faith, as the fruit of repentance, that biblical understanding is brought back by the Lutherans. And that, Todd, puts good works in its proper place. Good works don't come before salvation. Good works are not why we're saved. Good works are not why God is pleased with us. We're not presenting our good works before the throne room or the judgment of God. It is only Jesus, his death and resurrection, that avails before the judgment seat of God for us. But now the Lord, who gives us faith and gives us promises and gives us the Holy Spirit, now he begins to work the result of that faith out in our lives as we begin to love God, love our neighbor, and serve them.
What I have heard, and sadly I've heard it even from lay people, it's not uncommon to hear this from pastors, because pastors like Luther want to overstate their case, but I've heard it from lay people, which deeply disturbs me. The notion that if a Christian finds himself desiring to do good works, he's on kind of the devil's path. He's trying to justify himself. And I remember when I heard this from a lay person, Brian, it suddenly occurred to me, the desire to do good works is the Holy Spirit's work. And to call the Holy Spirit's work, you know, getting on the devil's path or something like that, that itself is diabolical. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, we have so many ways of really messing up this particularly simple teaching of the Scriptures. It is, I think, a neglected area of our theology that we simply haven't talked about enough, and that is that the Christian is different than the non-Christian, and the chief difference is that we have the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is a phenomenal thing to say. Especially we were just over in Corinth in June, and you just look around. There's the big Apollo temple, which is still standing there, and there's these ruins of all these temples where apparently all the idols would live. And Paul says, you, Christian, are a temple for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and that changes things. So just like your sinful flesh has sinful desires, so now the Holy Spirit comes to us and gives us new desires, new affections, our confessions use all this language that's really stunning to us. It maybe even sounds very strange to our ears these days, but we have new impulses, spiritual impulses that we now, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he transforms us and such that we want to do good works so that the desire to do good works starts already. It's not just that the Holy Spirit like possesses us like a demon would possess someone and make their body do whatever it wants to do. That's not how the Holy Spirit accomplishes good things in us. The Holy Spirit begins by giving us a desire to do what's right and what's good. And to recognize that as one of the key differences between the Christian life and the unchristian life is so important in our life of sanctification. And to do the opposite, to say that the desire to do good, to love God, to serve the neighbor is a demonic thing, you're right, that is dangerous. We overstate the case. We're worried about pride because we know pride is the chief sin. So we're worried about pride, but we become like the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were so worried about breaking the Sabbath that they made all these extra laws so that you don't even get close to breaking the Sabbath. Well, we're so worried about pride that we become like the Pharisees, and we may have all these extra theological laws to keep us from even getting close to pride, to make sure that we sit there despairing in our own sin. And the result is that we're cutting ourselves off from the life that the Lord wants us to live as Christians. This new life where we in fact do love God and serve our neighbor, never completely, never wholly, but we do good works, and the Lord delights in them, and our neighbor is able to delight in them as well.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. We're talking about sanctification and good works on this Monday, July the 30th. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more. Well, we're going to talk a lot more about the Holy Spirit, because you cannot talk about sanctification. Everything that sanctification is a product of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Take the Holy Spirit out of the equation, you're just left with nothing. You're left with just an old sinner who not only doesn't have good works, he doesn't even have faith. So the Holy Spirit is going to be getting all the credit here. But the Holy Spirit is not the only one doing the good works. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Stay tuned.
No one wants his or her life to end meaninglessly. And that is certainly what happens if there is no life after death or final judgment.
International human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Religions other than Christianity provide no assurance in this regard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity and is the most compelling reason to believe the claims of Christ to be God come to earth for the salvation of mankind. The evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it would stand up in any court of law.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. AdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdGruesome.com. That's AdGruesome.com.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt. And the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. We're talking about sanctification and good works. I mean, it stands to reason, Brian, that any talk of sanctification, apart from sentences that must include the Holy Spirit as a primary part of the statement, would be nonsense. I mean, mention of sanctification apart from the Holy Spirit is a fool's errand. Let's talk about, you got into it just a moment ago, but let's talk about what it is the Holy Spirit actually does in the Christian, in and with and through the Christian.
Yeah, here's a great little phrase to start with from the Apologies of the Augsburg Confession. I think this is, in a way, to summarize or at least to begin every conversation on sanctification. It says, faith brings the Holy Spirit. This is how Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in Galatians. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit through the works of the law or through the believing of faith? So when we believe in God, the Holy Spirit who brings us that word of the gospel brings himself with that word. And we have the Holy Spirit there. And the Holy Spirit is living and active. He is not a dead spirit, but a living spirit, lively spirit. And the Holy Spirit is now working in the Christian. This is, you know, the Lutherans are criticized for this. But even back in the beginning, when Luther talked about the antinomians, he noted this. He said that the antinomians, those would be set against the law, or those who would say that there's no place for the law in the Christian life. And Luther says, they're great Easter preachers, but terrible Pentecost preachers. They're great at preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus, but they don't know how to preach the coming of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes and gives us new life. So here's just a couple of things that they say here. Since faith brings the Holy Spirit, that's what we just quoted, and produces new life in our hearts, the Holy Spirit must also produce spiritual impulses in our hearts, so that we, by faith, begin to fear and love God. We begin to love our neighbor because our hearts have spiritual and holy impulses. So that the Holy Spirit begins to work by changing our desires. We talk about concupiscence. That's this idea that because we are born in sin, original sin, our flesh has all of these inclinations to sin. We want to do all the wrong stuff. We want to believe all the wrong stuff. We don't want to fear, love, and trust in God. We want to fear, love, and trust in everything else. We don't want to love our neighbor. We only want to love ourselves. That's concupiscence. That's the false, lazy, sinful desires of the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit comes along, he gives us, and again, this is the language of the confessions, new spiritual impulses, spiritual and holy impulses. We have new desires. We have new powers to match them. So that the Holy Spirit creates in us a desire to do the right thing and then gives us the strength to do it. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And he lets us in a marvelous way even cooperate in this work. Now, it's not like we got to be careful when we use the word cooperation. It's not like two equal partners. It's not like two oxen who are both bearing the same yoke. It's probably like an oxen bearing the same yoke and then like a rabbit pushing alongside or something like that. But we even the Holy Spirit changes our will and our desires so that we want to jump on board and do the good stuff that he wants us to do. It's quite stunning, and it's quite a gift. It is a new life that God the Holy Spirit gives to us, brings to his Christians. And we can't miss it. We are already, even before the resurrection, by the first resurrection, by our baptism, we are new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus, created by God to do good works. And if we miss this, we're missing the whole glorious treasure of the Christian life that the Lord wants to give to us.
You and I have talked in the past about the will, the human will, and here it comes again to a distinction between justification and sanctification. I can't remember exactly how you say it, so you're going to have to refresh my memory. You talk about in conversion, you say something like, it's not that the will is active in conversion or we're converted by the will, it's the will that is converted. How do you say that usually?
Yeah. The will is not the source of conversion, but the object of conversion. It's not the instrument of conversion, but the object of conversion. So that conversion, we are unwilling. That's part of what it means to be a sinner. We are unwilling to believe in God and incapable, both at the same time. We don't and we won't. But the Holy Spirit comes along through the Word and he changes us, he converts us, and chiefly what he converts is our will. So that thing that does not want to believe in God or serve God does want to believe in God and serve God. So that he makes, I think there our Lutheran fathers quote Augustine in this matter. It says that God makes willing people out of the unwilling. So that conversion is a conversion of the will. This is one of the chief mistakes that American Christianity makes. It sees the conversion as an act of the will. We understand conversion as an act on the will, but God be praised it is, because now, in fact, we want to do the things that we never wanted to do, and these things are wrestling with each other. This is the whole Romans 7. I have the flesh still, which only wants to sin and rebel against God and trust in itself and exalt itself above everything that's called God, but I have the new man now, the Spirit alive in me that does want to serve God and bless my neighbor. And that willingness to love and serve God is an incredible blessing that we have in Christ. That I'm not simply sold in sin anymore. I mean, I still have the flesh. It's always trying to just fighting against this stuff. It's still there, all the time still there. But the Holy Spirit is busy putting the flesh to death and making me now alive in Christ. I, Brian Wolfmuller, the Christian, wants to love God, serve God, and bless my neighbor. The Lord has given me that gift, so that I have a will and a desire to do that which is good and beautiful and true.
Now, you've raised it, the issue of, it's perhaps in a super precise manner, since we're aiming for precision, but you've raised the issue of the Christian as both a saint and a sinner. Before the law, he is declared to be sinner, and before the gospel, he is declared to be saint. But what I find often is that when this becomes part of the conversation in sanctification, it's presented as though the saint and sinner are locked in mortal combat and neither can gain the upper hand. It's an eternal stalemate until the resurrection. But that doesn't sound like what you've been saying here.
Yeah, I think when Luther says we are at the same time justified and sinner, I think probably what Luther meant when he was talking about that and how we use it today is slightly different. We use that dichotomy to try to understand this fight of the Christian faith. I want to do good and I want to do evil. I see sin that dwells in my body. I also know that I desire to do those things that are right. This is the tension that Paul finds himself in Romans chapter 7. And it's such a tension that almost every theology doesn't quite know what to do with it. I mean, most of our friends who are Baptist or even Reformed will say that that's Paul talking about how he was before he was a Christian. Because, I'm not sure, because maybe for them, they understand that the Christian is so totally renewed in this life that sin is gone or something like that. But the Lutherans have picked up on this simul justus et peccator, at the same time justified and sinner, to describe this fight. I think probably it would just be better to use the biblical distinction, and the language that the Bible uses to talk about it is flesh and spirit. The flesh has sinful desires and wants to do the wrong thing, and the spirit has godly desires and wants to do the right thing. We are flesh and spirit. Now, just again to be precise, to make sure that this isn't misunderstood, the distinction between the flesh and the spirit is not the distinction between the body and the soul. It's not a Gnostic distinction. It's not like my body, my physical, my flesh and blood and bones and hair and everything want to do sinful things, and my soul is somehow purified and only wants to do godly things. No. The flesh-spirit distinction runs through both body and soul. So I have the old Adam, body and soul, that again wants to exalt itself above everything that's called God and lead me into sin. But I have the Spirit now, the Holy Spirit, who makes me a new man, and now I am there fighting against the flesh. Now it's a fight. And in this fight, you know, it's not a renewal sort of thing. It's not that we want to make the flesh to be better. It's a death. We put to death the works of the flesh. We put to death the flesh. This is how the scriptures are talking about it. But I don't think the idea of being saint and sinner is precisely the same. That is often used, like you said, as this picture of, it's like a boxing match that never quite ends. These two things are railing against each other, and this fight kind of gets dragged out on and on and on. No, the Bible talks with great hope, and so do our Lutheran fathers, about how as we live in the Spirit, we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. And the flesh, in fact, grows weaker. I mean, it will never be done with it. But the flesh does grow weaker. And the claim that the flesh has on us, the preaching of the flesh goes quieter and quieter. The sinful desires of the flesh grow weaker and weaker. And we rejoice in that work of the Holy Spirit. The Lutherans always think that that's a dangerous thing to talk about. But I think it's so clear both in our scriptures and in the Lutheran confessions that we are, in fact, walking along this road and understanding the will of the Lord more and more. And the grasp that the flesh has over our imagination, over our desires, and even over our will is lessened as the Lord plants his word in our hearts and gives us his own spiritual gifts.
We're talking about sanctification and good works. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? We'll delve more into the good works as the fruit of the Holy Spirit after this.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Talking about sanctification and good works with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller in this hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. Infant baptism, Western civilization, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection of Christ, the First Amendment, and revisionist history. These are some of the topics for the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas, Texas. Attendance for the conference this fall is limited to 400. Child care is free. You can find out more and you can register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. All right. Let's talk a little bit about the language that is drawn from Scripture and used abundantly in the Lutheran confessions regarding good works as fruit, good fruit. What do you have to say there, Brian?
Yeah, that's right. Jesus preaches about this twice in the Gospel of Matthew, where he talks about good fruit. And the key is that the tree is good first. So if we want good fruit, we give attention not to the fruit, but to the tree. That's, I mean, now the goal, the reason that you're doing it is so that the fruit will come. But it's not like you can go. This is my attempt at a joke here, Todd. If you take an apple and you glue it to your ponderosa in the backyard, you do not therefore have pineapples. See, you're not taping the fruit onto the tree. You give attention to the tree. If you have a pine. Well, I guess pineapples don't actually go on trees. But if you have an apple tree, then apples come along. If you have a peach tree, then peaches come along. If you have a thorn bush, then thorns come along. So we give attention to the tree, and then the thing that follows is fruit. Now, this is an important thing because it puts things in order and in perspective. First is the tree is good, and then the fruit is good. And the perspective that we have is we give attention first to the goodness of the tree and then to the goodness of the fruit. Luther picks up on this really quite beautifully. I think we mentioned it before in this essay on the freedom of the Christian. And he says, when the person is made right by faith, then their works are made right. Again, by faith. So when the person becomes a Christian, their works become good works. Now, this is something that needs to be reflected on and expanded perhaps. But we realize that when we are acceptable to God, then all the things we do become acceptable to God. It doesn't make them perfect, but it means that the Holy Spirit begins to press us towards doing good and loving the neighbor. He makes us willing. And then even the shortcomings that cling, even the sin and the bad perspectives and the selfishness and all the false motivations that still cling to our works, the Lord purifies by faith. And the illustration I think that's helpful is that if, you know, one of the marks of having an enemy is that you can't do anything right. So Todd, if you considered me to be your enemy, it doesn't matter what I do to you. It can't be a good work. I could bring you a cup of coffee and you look at the coffee and you think, what, did he spit in it first? Is it poisoned? Is he trying to get something out of me? If I open the door for you, you assume that it's because there's a trap outside and I'm trying to trick you. If you think that I'm your enemy, then anything that I do to you is going to be understood as hateful and or manipulative or malicious or whatever. But if I am your friend and you know that I love you, then now the things that I do, even if I mess something up, they can be received by you as something good, something wonderful. So that I know that my kids love me, so that even if they do, you know, they go and try to fix something and they end up breaking it. They paint something and it's not a beautiful painting, but it came from this from a knowledge of my love for them and their love for me. Now the thing itself becomes good and acceptable. And Luther picks up on that same picture and he says, this is what happens to the Christian, that by faith we become acceptable to God. By faith we become the friends of God. And now instead of everything that we do being hateful and despised by heaven, that because we're his friends, now the fruit that comes out is also acceptable to God. And it's made acceptable by the blood of Jesus. When you make the tree good, the fruit is good. When you make the person right with God, now also their whole life becomes right with God. It's really quite a gift that even as you and I, Todd, and all our listeners who are sitting there bumbling along, trying to manage a good work every now and again to love God and serve their neighbor, and we know that we are so weak and we're paltry and lazy, and we're selfish, we fail all the time, and yet the Lord says, hey, I love you and I like you, and even these things that are so faltering, I delight in them. And I call them good. This is an incredible gift.
So let's talk about where the law comes in here. This is, again, a place where careful definition and precision is required. Does the law have a role in producing these good works that are part of the Holy Spirit's working sanctification?
Yeah, that's good. No, the law does not. The law is excluded from the production of good works, and our confessions are really clear on this. And yet, the law does have a role in a couple of different ways. Number one, the law defines our good works. So the law tells us that good works should be done, but it doesn't have any power to produce those good works. But the Holy Spirit then takes up the law, and when the Holy Spirit is using the law as an instrument, not the law on itself, because the law by itself is only condemning and driving and all this sort of stuff. But when the Holy Spirit takes up the law to use it in the life of the Christian, it now comes to teach us what those good works are. In fact, we can say it like this, that the law gives shape to the Christian good works so that we hear love and we don't go out and start making up our own good works. The Holy Spirit comes and uses the law to teach us what our good works look like. And this is a wonderful point to consider. You know, people often lament that there's a bunch of Greek words for love, and we only have one word in English, and that's true. I mean, so I say, I love issues, etc., and I love my children, and that's two totally very different statements. It's a different word almost, but we only have one word to get to it. But the Christian has the law that defines love. So what does my love for God look like? I fear, love, and trust in nothing above him. That's first commandment love. And I pray. That's second commandment love. And I go to church. I listen to the Bible. I delight in the Lord's word. That's what love looks like when it's shaped by the third commandment. And I honor my father and mother. That's fourth commandment shaped love. And I care for my neighbor's body. That's fifth commandment shaped love. I'm chaste and faithful to my wife. That's sixth commandment love, and so forth and so on. So that the law now gives shape to our love. It doesn't inspire it. It can't produce it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But the law has a fantastic role in the Christian life in commanding love, giving shape to love, rebuking us when we go off the path of love, and so forth.
What if we try to do or run sanctification but omit that role that the law does have in it, where we say, look, the law did nothing but accuse us. Now the gospel has spoken, the law is gone. But we still want to talk about good works and sanctification. What are you going to end up with then?
Yeah, I don't. There's two reasons that when our Lutheran fathers take up this question in the Formula of Concord, they have a whole article on the third use of the law, and this is what they're talking about. And it says that there's two chief things that the Holy Spirit does with the law in the life of the Christian. And if we exclude those things, we're going to be out to pasture. Number one, it keeps us from inventing our own works. So it's almost like, in some ways, it's like a river, and the law is the banks. It keeps the river of love flowing in the proper direction. So it's not just enough to say love wins, that we have to have the Ten Commandments that tells us, in fact, what love ought to look like. And if we start to use love against the Ten Commandments, it's not love anymore. So the Ten Commandments, they keep us from inventing our own works. I think if we're left to ourselves, and again, because we're in this world and we still have the flesh clinging to us and the devil's always tempting us, we would invent all sorts of works and say that these are the good works that the Lord wants us to do. So the Ten Commandments keeps us from doing that. That's one thing. And the second thing is that the Holy Spirit uses the Ten Commandments to remind us that we're never done, that our good works are never complete, that even when the Christian begins to do good works, they are just that. They are just begun. And the reason why they're good is because the Lord accepts them by faith. So this language of beginning to do good, beginning to fear God, beginning to love our neighbor, beginning to serve God, beginning to trust on God when we're dying, this is one of the key words that separates our Lutheran understanding of good works from, say, the Wesleyan or the Methodist or the kind of perfectionist holiness bodies. They think that you can come to a place where you don't need the Lord's mercy and blood in this life. No, we understand that good works are only begun but never finished. And the Holy Spirit uses the law to remind us of this. So I suppose that the two chief dangers of not understanding the role of the law in the Christian life of good works is that we start to make up laws of our own, good works of our own, or that we think that we've actually done everything that we should have, and we forget what the Lord Jesus says. Even when you come home and sit down at night and there's some goodness that you've managed, just say, we've only done what we ought. We are unworthy servants. And so the law reminds us always of that.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about sanctification and good works on this Monday, July the 20th. On the other side of the break, we'll delve a little bit more into that notion of beginning. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Some Bible passages make us more uncomfortable than others. Take, for example, any passage about money. But just because a topic makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't face it head on. That's exactly what the August issue of the Lutheran Witness has done, with articles on poverty, generosity, money management, and more. You won't want to miss it. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back. We're talking about sanctification and good works. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? This is a book that examines the ins and outs of American Christianity. We often call it Pop American Christianity here on Issues, etc. Its failings and its shortcomings and what's at stake. Find out more about Has American Christianity Failed at our website. Click Listen on Demand, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Has American Christianity Failed? 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Brian, you were putting an emphasis on a word before the break, and I think it is so carefully chosen by the reformers in the Lutheran Confessions, because they're trying to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, the effect that that work has in the Christian, and that the Christian will never be keeping the law perfectly and will never be doing perfect good works in and of themselves, but counted good and counted, the law is counted as observed only for the sake of Christ. The word was begin. Why are they so careful to emphasize that what the Holy Spirit does in us and produces us is only begun?
Well, because a couple of reasons. I mean, number one, it's true. It is true that our good works are only begun, and we are not perfected according to our works or anything until we die. Only by faith do we have the righteousness of Christ, but everything else is incomplete, started, failed, and so forth. So they'll say things like, and here I'm picking up in the Apology, the Augsburg Confession, after we have been justified and regenerated by faith, therefore, we begin to fear and love God, to pray and expect help from Him, to thank and praise Him, to submit to Him in our afflictions, which is, by the way, just as an aside, a stunning list of good works. When we normally think of good works, we think of the second table, loving our neighbor, blessing our neighbor, and so forth. Here it says, we pray, expect help from God, we praise God, we submit to God in afflictions. And it says, they continue, then we also begin to love our neighbor because our hearts have spiritual and holy impulses. So that the love of God, trust in God, and our love for the neighbor is just begun in this life, never completed. So they emphasize it, number one, because it's true. Number two, because they are keenly aware that even when we're talking rightly and putting good works in the right place, that the good works want to creep over and do more than they ought to do. Good works serve the neighbor. Good works do not give us confidence to live before God. So that the Holy Spirit is careful to remind us all the time that our good works are only begun and never finished. They are never a place that we can a thing that we can rely on. Our good works are never a home that we can move into. The roof is never finished. So we never can find our confidence in our works. Our confidence is always in Christ and in His gifts. So that idea of beginning is another way to put works in their place. And I think practically it's good for us to remember because sometimes in this life we grow weary of doing good. Paul says, I mean, he commands us not to. Don't grow weary of doing good. But we think, man, when is this ever going to finish? And we recognize here there's some great joy and comfort in that the Lord is saying, hey, just start. You don't have to worry about the last step. Just worry about the first step. Just start to love your neighbor. Start. You got the commandment, you ought to try. One of the practical things about thinking about good works and the role of the law and this idea of having the flesh cling to us is that if we hear all the time simply the accusations of the law, you're a sinner, you're a damnable sinner, you're wretched, you're poor, you're miserable, you're absolutely horrible. And never the law which says you ought to love your neighbor. It's just the negative preaching of our original sin. We forget that we're supposed to know that we're sinners because we sin. We're supposed to know that we're sinners because we try to keep the law and we fail. We're supposed to know that we're sinners because the Lord has given us commandments which we break. Sometimes I think the preachers of the law want us to know that we're sinners before we even manage to commit a sin. That we're supposed to believe that we're sinners by faith. Now, it's true that original sin is so deep and profound a corruption that we don't even see it. So to know that we are sinners all the way down is something that we have to believe from the Bible itself. But we ought to recognize that we're sinners from the practical fact that I woke up this morning and thought maybe I should do a good work. And when I go to bed at night, I didn't. I failed. I messed up. I said the wrong things. I thought the wrong things. I did the wrong things. I didn't love my neighbor as I ought to love. When we start to keep the commandments, then we start to recognize that we're sinners because we tried. I think that sometimes with the Lutherans, we say, don't even try. You're not even going to try. And if you don't try, how in the world are you going to know that you're a sinner? You're sitting on the couch all day, assuming that if you got up and did something, it would be sinful. Well, with this word begin, it says, well, get up and try to love your neighbor, and then you'll see that you are a sinner. But this word begin has all of those sort of theological and practical effects.
I came across this remarkable quote in the Apology, the Augsburg Confession, that I have to admit, I never noticed before. And I know why I didn't notice it earlier in my ministry. And I didn't notice it in the earlier ministry because I was skipping this part of the confessions. I was just, might as well have just cut them out. But when I became more intent in studying the confessions, I was surprised it took 54 years for me to find it. This is what it says, and I want you to explain it to us. We teach not only how the law can be observed, but also how God is pleased if anything be done, namely, not because we render satisfaction to the law, but because we are in Christ. What are they saying there?
Yeah, that's right. It's simply, I mean, there's more to it than this, but the necessity of good works is not for salvation, but the necessity of good works grows out of faith. So that there's different, it probably goes back to this great Aristotelian definitions of a thing. You have the source of a thing, the goal of a thing, the material of a thing, the form of a thing. So the necessity of good works is not to end in salvation. The necessity of good works is from Christ. When we are in Christ, and this is the text that they'll use to support it. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do no good, but abide in me and I will abide in you and you will bear much fruit. So that when we are in Christ, it is simply of necessity that good works come forth. So you can separate faith and good works as little as you can separate light and heat from fire. This is how Luther likes to talk about it. When you believe in Jesus, when you grab a hold of Christ, when you grab a hold of the promise, you grab a hold of the Spirit who is busy and working. And if we have the Holy Spirit, then of necessity, good works will follow. It's simply what the Holy Spirit does. And when the Holy Spirit has us and we have Him, that's what happens.
You actually picked up there on John 15:5, which is the most quoted Bible passage in the Lutheran Confessions. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Sometimes we hear from Lutherans, they make it sound as though, well, apart from me, you can do nothing. And even if you abide in me, you can do nothing. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What is he saying in that entire passage in context?
Well, it doesn't logically follow, but it theologically follows like this. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but bound in me, you accomplish all sorts of things. That being a Christian, having the Holy Spirit living in us, having even Christ himself living in our hearts by faith, it changes us. It makes us into new and different people. And those new, the life of the Christian, of the new person created in Christ, is in fact a life of good works, which means a life of love for the neighbor and a life of suffering and patience, a life of living according to the Ten Commandments, a life of rejoicing in God's goodness in this life as we wait for the life to come. This is simply what it means to be a Christian. There's so much of, I mean, the danger again here is saying that there is no difference between the non-Christian and the Christian. This simply is not true. Luther says it like this again. This is the same place that we had the light and heat. He says, faith is a divine work in us that transforms us. It changes us. It begets us anew from God. It kills the old Adam. It makes us, here's the quote, it makes us entirely different people in heart, spirit, mind, and all our powers, because faith brings the Holy Spirit with it. So that this transformational result of faith, this transformational work of the Holy Spirit, is brought to us as an incredible gift. And if we say, no, that's not the case, we simply have salvation by faith, and we let the Holy Spirit stand aside, we become those preachers that Luther warned us about. We might be good at preaching Easter, but not at preaching Pentecost. Whenever we talk about the life of good works, we're talking about being in Christ, and we're talking about the works that he, in fact, accomplishes in us, with us, through us, and so forth.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed and publisher of Everyone's Luther, prefaces to the books of the Bible. He'll be back next week introducing us to the Song of Solomon. Brian, thank you very much.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll conclude our series Dualities in Scripture, talking with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa about the Word of God. We'll discuss the 2019 elections of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They are almost a year away, but there's a lot of preparation to be done. We'll have that conversation with LCMS Secretary Dr. John Sias, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. It's true, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is, of course, his warning to us not to attempt anything apart from him. It will be futile. But he has bound himself to us. We grow from him as branches from a vine. And he says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.